that we are not consumed. His compassion fail not, it is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to him, trust in him, he will do it. For we know from experience that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to a predetermined plan. I don't know how did I lost my voice? I was speaking fine yesterday. I wake up and all of a sudden I have sinus issues. Well, it's always encouraging to have the opportunity to come here to fellowship with believers who are positive toward the things of God and the Word of God. And I have been, my ministry and me personally have been blessed through my relationship with Grace Bible Church and the this family. And I also want to thank y'all for your continued support of me personally, but also my ministry. And your prayers and your support have definitely strengthened me and also have kept me moving. Anytime you're in the work of winning lost people to Christ, there's always challenges, there's always attacks, and I have had my share of attacks and trials in the past year since I seen y'all last, but I'm here. I'm still serving the Lord, so your prayers work, but I'm sold out. So when you're sold out and you have a personal love for God, it's not many things that can really deter you from your commitment to Christ. I remember when I was in prison, I wanted God to get me out of jail, and that's why I picked up the Bible. But once I came to understand the love that God has for sinners, it motivated me to want to serve him now out of love and not because I want his blessing. And he have already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ, and that love demands a response from me and from you, and that response should be personal love for God and not allowing anyone or anything to deter us from our commitment to him. We can't pay him back for what he have done for us in grace, but we can say, here I am as a living and holy sacrifice. Use me for your service. Here's my eyes, here's my ears, here's my legs, here's my heart, here's my hands. Use it for your holy purposes. So I have committed about 20 years ago. I made that commitment when I came to understand God's love, and it's that love and what keeps me every single day, even in the midst of trials and adversity. And so thank y'all for your prayers, and it have kept me strong. And I tell you, so I thank God for the faithful men who taught the Word of God, especially Colonel R.B. Thien, because I had already made a decision for Christ when I, before it was introduced to his books. But once I was introduced to his book, that was just fuel to the flame. I was like a hungry lion once I start learning sound Bible teaching, and the rest was history from then on. Here it is 20 years later. And time flies when you're having fun. And I am still having fun. I want to also thank y'all for allowing Kathy and Ed to come down to the Bible College, yearly Bible conference, Operation Impact Live. And the conference went really well. We probably had about 100 inmates that came out. And at this particular prison, most of everybody in this prison have some really serious time, life and 20, 30 years and been in for a while. And one inmate made the comment that in the 18 years he'd been in prison, no one had ever done anything like that for them. Because during the conference, not only did we have the Word of God, but we fed them both day free world hot food, and they really appreciated that. And I actually started a Bible Institute the week after that because some of the inmates wanted to go deeper into the Word of God. So I started a Bible Institute the week after the conference at the inmates' request. So I have about 8 inmates now that I'm actually doing some advanced theological studies with. And then my Monday church service at that prison also increased in numbers after the conference as well. And that is one of the reasons I did the conference, because the numbers in the church service were like really, really down. And I was new ministry. That particular prison was a new ministry of mine, but I couldn't get a lot of people to come to the service. They didn't know that sound Bible teaching was even being offered. And so they had a really bad taste in their mouth from a lot of the churches that comes in there. So they're like, you know, forget about church. But after the conference, a lot of inmates start coming to the church services. And one inmate told me, he said, you know, after hearing you at the conference, he said, I knew you was good, but man, I didn't know you were this good. He said, I read this scripture millions of times. He said, I have never seen that. And so I was encouraged by that. And he acted like he wanted to kiss me. But anyway, so that's encouraging, you know, for me it is. Whereas on the other side of the coin, in the free world, most believers are negative. They're negative toward, you know, sound Bible teaching. I remember when I had started a little small church in Nashville. And man, you could, you know, there come a few times, and because I don't do all the entertaining and all that, they just dwindle, you know, off. They like the teaching, but they need something to, you know, make them feel good as well. And also, I want to thank the church for supporting my trip to Israel. And I want to share this with you. So I was doing a theological paper, because, you know, I'm in seminary. And one of my sources quoted a guy who had a ministry in Franklin, Tennessee, which is 30 minutes south of Nashville. And I said, man, this guy here who he's quoting is here in South Nashville. So I was thinking maybe he had a Bible church. So I contacted him, and we talked, and we hit it off, and he was telling me he was taking a trip to Israel. And I looked at the trip, and I said, man, I would love to go to Israel, but I didn't have the money to go on a trip like that. And then I said, I can't afford it. I would love to go. He's a Keithian. He said, for some reason, when a person purposes in their heart to go to Israel, God end up paying for it. And to put that money in the pockets of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob children. And so I was stupid enough to believe him. And I just put my little $300 down payment on the trip. Didn't know where I was going to get $3,000 from. And so close, about midway into the commitment, I had already made the commitment, I'm probably going to lose my $300 because I don't know where this money is going to come from. And end up, I got a $10,000 donation from Charles Ryrie. Wow. From his son. Well, he's passed away, but his children sent $10,000 to the ministry. And then I got a donation from the church here and a couple other small donations from some other people. And I was like, well, there's God signing off saying, I want you to go to Israel. And I went to Israel, and it was even more evident once I got there that I was supposed to be there. So I just want you to know that your support in sponsoring that trip actually not only blessed my life, but my ministry, and it's going to also bless people's lives in the future. Because when I went over there, the second day I was there, we was at the hotel, we flew into Tel Aviv, and the second day, I just wanted to go out to the Mediterranean. So I went out like 5 o'clock in the morning. Sun came up, went out to the Mediterranean, and it dawned on me while I was out looking at the Mediterranean that I had just turned 40 years old. I had just turned 40 years old. Well, I was 40 years old, but I had a 41 birthday in a couple months. And I said, God have allowed, and that have always, out of every vacation, that have always been my dream to go to the Promised Land. And I was like, I am 40 years old, and God have allowed me to enter the Promised Land. And I, you know, I was expecting big things from God now, because it's 40 years old. I'm 40 and I'm in the promised land. And so we end up doing a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. And believe it or not, it started storming. It started storming, and I'm going to be honest with you. At first, my heart started beating. But all of a sudden, these Jewish guys who were the and it was like boats, like back in them day, wooden boats, you know, and it started storming. And the Jewish guys raised the United States flag and the Israel's flag, and it was blowing like crazy in the wind, and they just started singing. Oh, man, it's like the Holy Spirit just took me into the heavenlies. It was so beautiful to hear, and they were so appreciative for the United States, because we were the only one that pretty much stood up for them. But anyway, so that was one experience. And then another experience is we went along the Sea of Galilee. We was walking on the sea of, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and this Jewish guy was giving us the story, and he said, and I had looked at this scripture many times when Jesus chose his disciples, how they dropped everything to follow him. Why did Jesus' disciple drop everything to follow him? You know, we read that and we say, well, they dropped everything, we need to do that and all this and that. And he said, you got to think about the culture during that time and how the big theologians and the scribe Pharisees and all the big time people down in Jerusalem, how they view people up here around the Galilee area. You know, they were like outcasts. Nothing good can come from these fishing villages. And so they were like people of no importance. They wasn't educated. It was just common, regular people. And so he said the reason they dropped everything is because they said, somebody want me. Nobody wanted them. But here it is, the God of the universe come along the Sea of Galilee and had a purpose and a plan for these men that nobody else felt like, I mean, nobody else wanted. And he said the reason they dropped everything, because now someone wants them. And that, I said, most pastors in the United States and most churches, they don't even have a clue what real ministry is all about. You know who we choose? We choose the captain on the football team. We choose the person that can prosper us financially, be on the deacon board. We don't choose people of character to be on the deacon board. We choose the people that can advance us financially, or someone to help our ego and stroke our ego or whatever. But I'm like, I feel so encouraged hearing that story, because I'm like, you know, I think about my ministry, and I'm like, I said, Jesus did ministry how I do ministry. That's how he do ministry. And I look at all these other ministry and how they do ministry. I go in churches sometime and I be disgusted, because if they feel like you can benefit them financially, oh man, they'll be immediately trying to put you in this office and that office and this and that. But boy, when they hear my story, when I tell them my story, they be like, nah, we don't. No, we don't need him on the deacon board. But Jesus said, yeah, actually, he's qualified. Because he looks at the heart. Man look at all the outward stuff, but Christ looks at the heart. And so I was so encouraged to see how he did ministry. He left, they ran him out of his own hometown. And you know where he went to get his disciple? From a fishing village. I was so encouraged. And that was his headquarters. His headquarters was in the fishing village. And I wonder how many ministers will make their headquarters in the prison or make their headquarters on the street somewhere. But anyway, so I was encouraged by that. And then another thing I was encouraged by, a number of different things. We went into in a little dungeon where it was kind of like the prison that Jesus was in. And I thought, I said, man, here it is. He's coming into the world to die for the world. And the people that he's coming to die for and the people he loved have treated him this way. And I was almost in tears just, you know, And then he didn't even open his mouth, you know, as they was persecuting him, as they was, you know, beating him and all that. He didn't even say a mumbling word. And that was a challenge to me, because a lot of time when, you know, people do me wrong, I want to say something or want to respond or retaliate. But when I think about what he did, it's like, you know, who am I? And so we was in Crow. And I was having a really God time there. The thing that really impacted me the most, I would say, the because I never knew that in 1948, just how uneducated I was, I didn't know in 1948 was a year that Israel became a nation again. And that right there, and just hearing that, and then reading Ezekiel, I said, wow, that is a year to remember. And why we're to remember? Because the stage was being set for the return of Christ. The stage was actually being set in 1948. It was the beginning of a international regathering of the Jews in unbelief for the judgment to come during the tribulation period. So before the tribulation start, Israel have to already be back in the land. They have to already be back in the land. So really, they're there to stay. They're in the land to stay. Now, we know that the Jewish temple has to be built, which there's nothing preventing it from being built right now today. And it can happen any day now, because it would exist in the tribulation period, according to Matthew 24:15-16. We know from Scripture that we would not be here because we are delivered, according to 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we are delivered from the wrath to come. So believers in Jesus Christ in the church, we have been delivered from the wrath to come. So we would not be here during the tribulation. Now, this deliverance from the coming tribulation period will happen at the rapture of the church. So once the church is gone, the tribulation period will start. Prior to the rapture, Scripture gives us a description of what would characterize the time. And what I wanted to talk about today is the stage is set. The stage is set. And we're going to look at some things that is going on in the world today, which is pretty much the stage is set for the rapture. And after the rapture, there's going to be, which y'all know already, a final exam. After the rapture, there's going to be a final exam. It is of importance that we be reminded. And really, all I'm doing today is reminding you as a believer, and even reminding myself, that there's going to be a final exam after the rapture, which the rapture, the way things are going, the rapture can actually happen any day now. And so we have to be reminded, because it's so easy to get lost, to backslide, and not on the backslide, but it's easy to become lukewarm. And I think in our time, the church is backsliding and the church is lukewarm. The church is backsliding and lukewarm. Backsliding meaning the church have turned their back on sound Bible teaching, and therefore they have reverted to evil and sin. And then, and we'll talk about what it means to be lukewarm. So each individual, according to 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14:10, each believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ immediately after the rapture. Only believers in the church age will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So me looking at what is about to happen, mean if I live my life and anticipating that the rapture is going to happen any day now, then I'm gonna be rewarded based on service. I'm gonna be rewarded based on what I did after I got saved. And so me knowing that, it makes me realize that it's really time for us to get serious. It's time for us to get serious. And what's going to be rewarded at the Bema seat, we also call it the Bema seat, action will be rewarded. Not sin, action will be rewarded. If you look at Psalm 62, verse 12, look at Psalm 62, verse 12. In Psalm 62, verse 12, and when you get there, if you don't mind reading, somebody.
Loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work.
You recompense a man according to his works. So God is going to reward according to our action. If we're not doing anything, you know, then we won't get rewarded. And then in Matthew 16:27, look at Matthew 16:27. Somebody, please.
The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds.
Amen. Christ is going to repay us according to our works, our deeds. Ephesians 6:8. Amen. So here we see from these scriptures that we looked at is that God is going to reward us according to our actions. And the way things are going, not many believers are going to receive a whole lot of rewards. Not many believers are going to receive a whole lot of rewards because there's a apostasy in the land. And also there are many lukewarm Christians. And now at the judgment seat of Christ, or the bema seat, sin will not be judged. Sin have already been removed at the cross through the blood of Christ. In Romans 8:1, we're told that there is no condemnation to those in Christ. So Christ is not going to condemn us at the bema seat. And in Galatians 3:13, we're told that the curse have been removed. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible tells us that Christ is our righteousness. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we may be made righteous in Christ. So positionally, we're already righteous. So therefore, sin will not be judged at the bema seat, but we will be rewarded according to what we have done after we got saved. The judgment seat of Christ is not designed to punish believers, but rather to reward them for faithful service. All of us will give an account of what we have done after we trusted in Christ as our personal Savior. And Paul gave an analogy of that with the wood, hay, and precious stone in 1 Corinthians 3:10, 12, and verse 13. Now, speaking about the bema seat, the bema is a tribunal for reward. In the large Olympic arenas, there was an elevated seat on which the judge of the contest sat. After the contest was over, with the contest is going to be over at the rapture. The successful competitors would assemble before the bema to receive their reward or their crown. The bema was not a judicial bench where someone was condemned. It was a reward seat. Likewise, the judgment seat of Christ is not a judicial bench. The Christian life is a race, and Jesus is the umpire. After the race is over for each of us, he will gather every member of the church for the purpose of examination, not to condemn us, but for the purpose of reward. So if the rapture happened today, many believers will suffer loss. Many believers will suffer loss. The church as a whole is in a state of apostasy, which it had to happen. God saw that it was going to happen before it happened. And he told us that this got to happen before the tribulation. Before the tribulation period, it has to happen. And if you notice throughout the Bible, before God judged his people, it was apostasy. They had pretty much totally abandoned God for idolatry and sin. And we're living, so judgment is coming, not on the believer or in our individual life for divine discipline, but the tribulation is coming. So in our time, many believers have abandoned God in their minds and also in their life. And I want to show you how this progression of abandoning God starts, how it started, how we backslide. How did we start sliding to the point where we abandon God, the Word, and even the Christian life altogether? If you look at Romans chapter 1, go to Romans chapter 1 verse, and all of us is one step from abandoning God, one step from going back to our old unbelieving life. If you look at Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32, in preparing the pagans for the gospel, in preparing man for the gospel, Paul is going to show why men need the righteousness that comes from God. Now, in the gospel, God reveals how men can be right, made right with God. But before he showed men how they can be made right with God, he first showed men their condition. But if you notice something, idolatry and sexual immorality is the result of abandoning God. It is the result of abandoning God. And it's going to automatically happen. Once we abandon God, we're going to begin to worship and serve something else other than God. And we're going to sink into immorality. If you look at verse 18 say, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." Ungodliness is men living as though there isn't a God. "And unrighteousness of men," and this is men becoming unrighteous in their conduct, "who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So the way they live, they're suppressing the truth concerning God. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God have made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attribute, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Now we know that what Paul is doing is showing the pagan how they need God's righteousness because they stand condemned by God. And why do God condemn the pagan? Because he gave them revelation and they rejected that revelation and they became ignorant. Now, and so God don't send the gospel to pagans because they haven't responded to general revelation, meaning they haven't responded to his existence yet. And therefore, if they haven't responded to the existence of God, God is not going to provide gospel information because they're not going to believe anyway. If they don't believe he exists, they're not going to believe the gospel. So he first gives them revelation. And that's all men, he gives revelation of his existence just through creation. But if you look at verse 21, it says, "For even though they knew God through creation, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became empty in their speculation. Their foolish heart was dark, and professing to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." So once man abandoned God's revelation of himself, and we know there's three ways God revealed himself and his plan for man: creation, his word, and his son Jesus Christ. That is God's revelation. Revelation means unveiling or revealing what was at one time unknown. We cannot, being depraved, being sinner, we cannot know God unless he make himself known. And we can't know his plan unless he make himself known. And so he have made himself known through creation. He have made himself known through his word. He have made himself known through his son. As the word of God say, "No man have seen God at any time, but the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father have made him known." But men, when men reject that revelation, whether it be creation, whether it be God's word, or whether it be Jesus Christ himself, they're gonna sink into total depravity. They're gonna sink into the first step is they're going to sink into idolatry. They're going to have to come up with a substitution for God. And a lot of in their culture, in the pagan culture, it was man-made images. It was man-made images. They began to work, but and today in our society, it would be sex. It would be, you know, worshiping some leader or some man. It would be money. It would be our, and I got to say this, y'all, forgive me. It would be our telephones. Some people, you take their telephone from their life is over, okay? Or they at least they feel like their life is over and they cannot even live anymore. And it can be social media, okay? And I'm not saying they're all bad, but some people have substituted their relationship with God for social media. And they spend more time there than they do in their own Bible or at church or anything like that. They'd rather be on so sitting there in everybody's business, being nosy, instead of being in Bible class. But anyway, and so he's speaking about the pagan, but man, it is so applicable for us today because we do the same thing. When we abandon God, it starts with idolatry. We end up having substitute, and so then we start engaging in humanism, okay, and that's what this is, humanism. Therefore, so as a result of replacing God, look what it say God did. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. In other words, God gave them over to their crimes. He gave them over to their crimes. Why? So that they can reap the consequences of their crimes. But he gave them revelation. They did not respond to that revelation. They chose to replace him with something else. And therefore he said, okay, I'm going to give you over to your crime so that you can reap the consequences of your crime. And then it said, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. So in other words, God removed the restraint. God removed the restraint so sinners can reap the just fruits of their rebellion. Because they're in rebellion. When you reject God and his existence, you're in rebellion. You know, you're being influenced by the god of this world. And as a believer, when we reject God, we are in rebellion. Rebellion is not occasionally tripping up, failing, you know, sinning. That's not rebellion. Rebellion is perpetual carnality, is when you fail to confess and you just choose to abandon yourself to a lifestyle of sin and rebelling and resisting the will and the plan of God for your life. Now, that's plain out rebellion, disobedience to God, knowing what to do and not doing it. And then verse 25 said, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creature who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over. What reason? Because they abandoned God. They replaced God in their ignorance for creation, for the created thing. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passion. For their women exchanged the natural function of that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned their natural function of the women and burned their desire toward one another. Men with men committed indecent act and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. So in other words, they're going to receive a just penalty. Okay? So here you got man turning away from God and turn into creation, whether it be sex, whether it be money, whether it be entertainment, whether it be fame, whether it be popularity or whatever, that is God replacements. That's God replacement. And so God gave them over. When you see like homosexuality, adultery, and all that type, it's all that is in a abandonment of God. You know, man is just chose that he's going to rebel against God. And that's what that is. And then you see in verse 28, it says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And so once God give a person over to a depraved mind, they began to call evil good and good evil. They don't even think, they think very irrational in their behavior. And you know, they don't even think before they act. They just, whatever goes. And that's the time we're living in. We can expect that from believer, I mean from unbeliever, but believers are acting like unbelievers. And then you see, if you read on down in verse 29 through 32, you see all they become evil in their conduct and their character as a result. But all this is as a result of the initial rejection of God's revelation. Now, how does this apply to us today as believers in Jesus Christ? Well, we know that God's revelation is His Word. When the Word of God is no longer important, whether we neglect it or reject it, and we reject it through not applying it, then it's the same exact thing. At some point, God will give us over to the consequences of our own decision, okay, of living life without Him. He'll give us over into the consequences of our decision. I know so many believe they blame everybody, including God, for the misery that their decision their sin have brought in their life. But at some point, God will give us as believer over to our crimes or to our sin to reap the consequences of sin. But it's not condemnation, it's just divine discipline so that we may get down with His program. Now go to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, in the first three chapters, we have seven letters to different churches throughout Asia. And we're still in the church age during this time. Now the rapture is going to happen like after chapter 3. You know, at the beginning of chapter 4, the rapture don't already taken place, because the tribulation is about to start chapter 4 all the way to chapter 19. So he's telling, just look at the message that Jesus gives to the church in the church age. And man, it is so relevant to us today. In particular, two churches I want to look at, and that's the church of Ephesus and the church of Laodicea. And Jesus instructed John to write to the church. If you go to, let me get there, Revelation 1. And I want to just jump around, but I'm trying to paint a picture of where we're at and what we need to be doing. So start at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservant the thing which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated by his angel to his bondservant. Now notice something about verse 1. It says this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And the word revelation, we know, simply mean a uncovering or unveiling something that was hidden at first, or revealing something. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which who? God the Father gave him. So God gave the revelation to Jesus. Jesus gave the revelation to an angel, and then the angel gave the revelation to John, and then John gave the revelation to the church. And it's saying verse, and he sent and communicated by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Verse 3 say, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So notice, Jesus promised a blessing to those who will read Revelation. He promised a blessing to those who will read Revelation. He promised a blessing to those who will hear Revelation. He promised a blessing to those who will hear Revelation, but intend to apply its truths to their lives. He promised blessing. But then you go on down to verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. So this speaks of that Jesus is eternal. Jesus is the God of the present. He is the God of the past, was. He is the God of the future. He's coming. And then if you go on down, I want to make fast forward here. If you go to verse 20, as for the mystery of the seven star which you saw in my right hand, is Jesus speaking, and the seven golden lampstand, the seven star are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstand are the seven churches. So here Jesus is instructing John to write to the church of Ephesus and the other six churches, and he's going to commend some of them, and he's going to also rebuke some of them. Now there's two churches that I want to look at, and that's letter 1 and letter 7. Letter 1 is written to the church of Ephesus. And what was the problem? Now each church had, so I want to mention something. So you got Pentecost right here, and then you got the rapture. In between is the church age. So he write to these churches who are in the church age. The first church is Ephesus. What was the issue? They were backsliding. They were backsliding. And then you got the second letter, starting in verse 8, you have Smyrna, and what was the issue? They were being persecuted. They're being persecuted. Then you had the letter to Pergamos, the church at Pergamos, and the issue there was they were compromising. They were compromising, biblical truth. They were compromising. And then you had, verse 12 through 16, and then you had Thyatira, verse 18 through 29. And the issue there was, an adulterous church. There was a very adulterous church. And then in chapter 3, 1 through 6, you had Sardis. They were dead. It was a dead church. And then verse 7 through 13, you had Philadelphia, and they were a very evangelistic type church. And then in verse 14 through 22 of chapter 3, you have the church of Laodicea, and they were a lukewarm church. Now, let's look at Ephesus church, this issue here, and you'll see what I'm talking about. This is where we're at. Some of the issue they have, we have it today. And so, what does it mean to be a backsliding church? What does it mean? Anybody? Anybody? What does it mean to be a backsliding church? What does it mean? What does it mean to backslide?
You're losing ground. You're not consistent like you were.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And most of the time, what caused a individual believer in a church to backslide or turn their back on God? What do the decline begin?
With a thought, negative volition.
Okay, it start with a thought. It start with, most of the time, sin, because we know sin takes us out of fellowship with God, and that the first sign of trouble in our spiritual life is when we fail. But like King Solomon, I think refusing to confess sin and deal with sin, once you realize that we're in sin, we started accepting things that we're not without otherwise accept in the life of, you know, unbelievers or believer out of fellowship with God. But a lot of times sin is the starting point. And then second, when we start becoming successful and prosperous, we start feeling like we don't really need God. So sin and success a lot of time is some of the main reason why believers get distracted from their walk with God. And I want to mention a few points on Solomon, how Solomon, what happened with Solomon was, Solomon sinned, but he waited long periods of time to confess his sin. God's word became less important to him. He sought power. He compromised biblical principle. He became tolerant of idolatry because he was already living in sin. So he became more tolerant of what he was actually doing. And he became concerned about himself more than he was about God and his responsibility to other people. And I think every believer tend to backslide when we do some of the same stuff that Solomon doing, and it start with sin, and it start us becoming successful. We start focusing more on ourselves and our success rather than God and His Word and our responsibility to the peoples in this world. And you look at verse. Now He commends. See, Jesus loved the sinner, but He hated the sin, because He's going to start out commending the Ephesus church of a lot of things that they were doing good. But He said, "But I have this against you. You have left your first love." And what that means is, you don't love me like you used to love me. You don't love me like you loved me when you first. Any of y'all remember when you first got saved? Just how fired up you were, how passionate you was about learning the word. Look at your guy Kanye West right now. He ain't nothing but a baby believer, okay? And he's fired up right now. He's fired up right now. But all of us have that time where we're not as committed and fired up like we used to be when we first got saved. And Jesus, and that's what's going on here. The love for God's word that they had originally, they probably don't have it anymore. And for many different reasons. And then you have he said, "I have this against you, that you left your first love. You don't love me like you used to. You're no longer committed as you used to be. You don't value my word like you used to. You're more concerned about, you know, pleasing people and all that type of stuff. You're more concerned about money and success and power and popularity and all this type of stuff." And then you go to that last letter, and he said, "Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deed you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." In other words, the church is going to become distinct. The church is going to come, and I really believe, you know, we're living in that time where the church is becoming distinct because of the believer. Their attitude toward Christ, they don't love Him like they used to. They're not committed to His word and His truth. Now you go to the last letter, in verse 14, "To the angel of the church at Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, say this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." So cold, what does cold signify? Meaning they didn't have a spiritual life. When you're cold, you don't have a spiritual life at all. Okay? And it is very evident. I mean, it's easy to see your spiritual condition when you're cold. You don't have a spiritual life. And when you're hot, you're passionate, you're zealous. But when you're lukewarm, what all it means is you're straddling the fence. Like you're straddling the fence. You want 1 foot with God, and you want 1 foot in the world. And that's the lukewarm believer. And I think that's where we are at as a church, is we're backsliding. We have abandoned God's truth in the Bible. And we got 1 foot in the world. We got 1 foot with God. So this church had become complacent. They were not being persecuted, but they were comfortable. They were prospering. They were self-satisfied. They wasn't evangelizing. They wasn't growing or glorifying the Lord in their words. And it's hard to evangelize and glorify God through our words if we're straddling the fence. You know, you're not going to evangelize when you're straddling the fence. How many people today in the church that you know are just like this? You know, they're not cold and they're not hot, okay? And they're like semi, you know, they don't realize that there's never a time where we're standing still in the Christian life. We're either strengthening our character or we're weakening in our character. It ain't no standing still. If your character is not strengthened, if your character is not becoming better than it was in the past, you're weakening in character. Some churches don't see themselves how Christ see themselves. Some churches don't see themselves, and this should be an encouragement to you guys. Some churches don't see themselves how Christ see them, because they are rich financially, they're prospered, they got thousands and thousands of members in their churches and things like that. They got big bank accounts. They got ATMs in their churches. They got nice buildings. They got you know, great members who are just great leaders in the community. They're financially wealthy. They are men's or women's of high standing. But they have lost sight of Jesus Christ and the very purpose by which he have kept them on earth. And they had money, they had material things. So, hey, why do we need anything else? They had worldly treasures, but worldly treasure is not God's measuring stick for success. From Jesus' perspective, I want to show you something from Jesus' perspective, and this is encouraging to me because somebody will look at my little peon ministry, and they'll be like, it's like, hey, God can't be there. But from Jesus' perspective, look what he said about this church. He say, 17, verse 7, he said, because you say, I am rich. They got the wrong perspective. They see themselves, they measure their success spiritually based on how much money they got. He said, become, you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Success. Do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? So in other words, their view is, hey, we're high. We're up here, man. We're at the prime of our career. We're high, but Jesus said, no, you are wretched. You're wretched. They say, hey, we're happy. We got it going on over here, y'all. We got it going on. But Jesus said, no, you are miserable. You are miserable. Hey, we're rich. No, he said, you are poor. Many churches and its people are making the same mistake as these believers in this church made, is that they have substituted Christ and his word and his truth and their responsibility to him in this time for the world, for sin, for success, for popularity, for power, and all that stuff. And so they have abandoned God. And God can't even get into most churches. He can't get in his own church. And so what happens when we abandon him is he judges us. He judges us. If he did not spare the Jews who abandoned him, don't think that he will spare us. Y'all, it is really a time to wake up. And he said in verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may be clothed yourself, and that the shame of your naked would not be revealed, and eye salves to anoint your eyes so that you may not see. So in other words, Jesus is pleased with righteousness. He's pleased with righteousness, progressive righteousness. And he said, those who I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So he's telling them, I'm about to discipline you. If you would not see your spiritual condition from my perspective. All right, I see the kids coming around the corner. So it's time to really get serious and get saved, because according to 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to wrap this up with it. According to 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're told that this is what's going to carry. What we see in our churches and what we see amongst believers in Jesus Christ, this is supposed to happen in the last days of the church age. In verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the extent that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy come first. So in other words, Christ's second coming would not come, or the day of the Lord would not come, or the rapture would not come until there's a great falling away amongst the church, amongst Christians. And I am very convinced that we're living in that time right now, and that meaning the rapture could happen any day now. And so we don't have time to be lukewarm. We don't have time to be backsliding. This is the time to be committed. This is the time to be hot. to be zealous, to be passionate, to be on fire, because after the rapture, lost opportunity, and now you're going to get rewarded for how you have served. And so my encouragement to you guys is I'm going to be honest, my trip to Israel really just, you know, I'm just fired up, you know. And hey, today could be a good day for the rapture. What do y'all think? It'd be a good day. But you want to make sure that you're not lukewarm. You want to make sure that you're not backsliding and doing what you're doing now, not just on Sunday morning, but also every single day, because Satan's going to do whatever he can to neutralize your spiritual life and my spiritual life. And I just encourage y'all, you know, to be serious about, and don't be discouraged because you're rich. You may be small in numbers, but you're rich if you're putting first thing first. If Christ is at the center of this church and you're mission-minded and you're carrying out his work and doing his will, maintaining fellowship and all that, you're rich compared to most churches. They're poor, according from Jesus' perspective. And so don't get discouraged when you see the number. When you see the number, don't get discouraged, because according to Christ, what we just saw, according to Christ's perspective, those churches, they're not rich. They're poor. They're miserable. They look happy. I'm tired. Hey, everybody singing Kumbaya their Christmas songs and all that. But according to Christ's perspective, if the Word of God is not a priority in your life, in your church, if Jesus Christ not being exalted above programs and this and that, then you are poor. You're poor. But with that being said, we'll stop right here. And so as a believer, examine yourself moment by moment on a regular basis and look out for those warning signs of backsliding or departing from your commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so how do you return to him if you're guilty of being lukewarm and backsliding? How do you return? Well, first thing you do is confess your abandonment of God, not making him the center of attention in your life. You confess your sin, develop your prayer life more, study the Bible more, attend Bible church more, do not compromise, let the Word of God be the final authority in everything that you do, do God's will as he reveals it in his word, and make his word more important than our temporary pleasure. Maintain holiness of life through application of the word. Be careful about close association with those who don't share God's viewpoint about life. Be more concerned about pleasing God instead of pleasing people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Charles Spurgeon said, the Christian life is very much like climbing a hill of ice. You cannot slide up. You have to cut every step with an ice axe. Only with insistent labor in cutting and chipping can you make any progress. If you want to know how to backslide, leave off going forward. Cease going upward, and you will go downward of necessity. You can never stand still. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful for all you have done for us in grace. Thank you for your patience with us, and thank you for reminding us of the time that we live in and what you expect from us. And according to your word, the next dramatic thing you're going to do in history is the rapture of the church. And Father, we just want to be prepared. It's not easy to be prepared because of all the temptation and all the distraction and all the details in the world. But Lord, help us have balance in our lives where we're able to fulfill our responsibility to our family. We're able to fulfill our responsibility to you and to others without compromising our faith and biblical principle. Father, we're going to be rewarded for how we serve. And I just pray that every believer here will be asking themselves, how am I serving? How am I serving Christ? How am I serving his purpose in the world and what he's trying to do in the world? And Lord, I pray that they will examine themselves and make the wrong right. I pray that they will make the wrong right so that we can hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, I know, we know that it don't look like the rapture can happen today, but it can according to what is happening in the world, and we just want to be prepared. And we help you, ask you to help us stay strengthened and encouraged, and we're going to be persecuted and rejected because of our stand, but we pray that you'll give us the grace to stand firm even when times are tough. Keep our minds and heart until we meet again. In Christ's name, amen.